Please open your Bibles, if you will, with me into the book of Psalms, as we will read a portion from Psalm 18. In fact, we'll read the verses 1 through 31 of Psalm 18. Hear God's holy and inspired word, and as we read this word, let us remember that this is a Psalm of David and a confession of David as well, a confession. Psalm 18, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, with darkness under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were uncovered. All at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, and according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. With the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. And these are the words of our text, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord, the word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. So far our text. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? So far then, the reading of God's holy word and the reading of our text. Congregation of the Lord, you know it, and I know it. We live in confusing and troubling times. Many people have lost confidence, especially in this past year. Many people have lost confidence. They've lost confidence in government. They've lost confidence in their elected officials. They've lost confidence even in the police. Some is indeed noteworthy. Other is incorrect in terms of the police and our government officials. However, many people have lost confidence in a general sense. They've also lost confidence in the WHO, the World Health Organization, which has allowed the coronavirus to slip by them and has infected, by and large, the whole world. But now, that is out there. What about you and me? What about the Christians? I would dare say that the Christians should have great confidence particularly in the Lord our God. Because after all, the Lord our God is still in control. He knows what is going on. This is not something that comes to him by surprise. He is altogether knowledgeable, and he also has a purpose for all of this as well. And this is what we want to explore in some detail this morning then as well. That we, you and I, may have confidence in the Lord our God, and that he, through it all, will be honored by it. And so let us consider Christian confidence. And we've heard already our text, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. And so I want to speak to you about Christian confidence. In the first place, confidence in God's way. Secondly, confidence in God's word. And then thirdly, confidence in God's warfare. Now, congregation, Psalm 18, as you know, is a psalm of David. It is a psalm of confidence, to be sure. He composed this psalm most likely in the latter days of his life. He had defeated most of his enemies. The country, the land, was at peace by that time because of the grace of God upon them. At this point, David now wants to declare his feelings about God. And he wants to indicate that the people at large will know this as well. That is, that he, David, is a confident man, that he is confident in the Lord his God. He has no regrets, you see, no regrets whatsoever of having trusted in God all his life. And he wants people to know this and to be assured about that. God has been good to David by and large, and so he tells us in our text first something about God's ways. Now, what David means here by God's ways is God's method of dealing with his people, God's ways. And David wants to speak positively about God's way. It is true that God has not always dealt with David in a gentle manner. Sometimes God had to discipline him, especially when sins became public in David's life and in David's kingship. Then God's way was difficult, and God's method was not very pleasant for David whatsoever. And yet, as David looks back on it all, he still has to confess, as you have it here in our text, as for God, his way is perfect. His way is perfect. He admits that though God's hand was heavy, and though God's way was difficult, and though God's method was hard, he, David, needed it. God's way, he says, is perfect. God's way ends up being the good way, the right way, the perfect way. And congregation, this is one of the things that we may have confidence in already, that God's ways never disappoint in the end. Never. It contrasts with the world's ways. Those ways of the world, they do disappoint, don't they? they do deceive in the end. God has continued through David's failures to bring him to the point where he can say and confess, Lord, I have no regrets whatsoever that you have dealt with me in this way. But those who follow the ways of the world will have many, many regrets. Now, this is one of the things that you and I can count on, dear people, that God is, when God is your God, His way is perfect. And true, God must sometimes afflict those whom He loves. We know that from Scripture. Samuel Rutherford, an old Puritan, once said, and I quote, "You will not be excused to quietly stroll to heaven in Christ's company without a conflict and a cross. But remember this, God never afflicts us according to our sins, according to the measure of our sins. At the end of the difficulties, you as a believer will want to say, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes," as you can read of that from Psalm 119. And in Hebrews 12, verse 11, God tells us, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And so, do you understand God's ways? Do you understand what God says here about His ways? God says, as it were, and now I put it in my words, this may sometimes be my way with you, that you have to go through difficult times, illness, loss, troubles. You feel like you're being chastised, afflicted. But that does that not awake prayer life in you? Does that bring God's word back to you? Does that bring faith into exercise in you? Well then, you are profiting from it, and you will profit from it. You see, all things, now I know that this text is sometimes misused, but it can be said with sincerity, all things, also afflictions, all things work together for good to those who love God, because the end result is peace with God. Therefore, David could confidently say at the end of his life, after all the afflictions that he had to endure, as for God, his way is perfect. Why? Well, he would say, "I needed it." Now, I should mention also this, and that's the opposite side of it all, that God's way is not always a way of affliction and a way of difficulties. He can also take you through times of refreshing, times of revival, times of renewal. And they also occur, don't they, when God considers them to be helpful for you. And perhaps some of you are experiencing such times of revival even at this time, in this stage of your life. The favor of God is with you. His spiritual blessings, they are observable by you. Your prayer life, it's intimate and it's tender towards the Lord. Church going, it's a blessing for you. You know that this is what you enjoy very much because it brings you into the communion of saints. The preaching, well, it feeds your heart and it stimulates higher thoughts of Him and to greater deeds for Him. Times of refreshing. We know that these are blessed times, aren't they? Times in which you benefit from serving the Lord in a very experiential way. You know that you will never regret turning to the Lord God at an earlier stage in your life. And that what the Lord has done is good. And I sincerely hope that many of you know, that all of you are experiencing something of these refreshing times as well. Be sure then that when you are in such refreshing times, that you will be refreshing to others as well. Your family members, your neighbors, those whom you work with. That you can speak a word in season to those who are weary. That you can lift up the downcast. And that you can encourage those who are discouraged. Most of all, when you are in such a high time, such a time of refreshing in your Christian experience, be sure to let God know this by word and also by conduct, that you are grateful for what He has done and what He has bestowed upon you. When there are those good times, dear people, but even when there are difficult times, God's way is perfect. It is perfect. Dear young people, I would like to assure you also this hour by this message that the Lord will never let you run off the cliff if you keep trusting in Him. You will never regret serving the Lord. The world will tell you that Christianity is at best outdated and in its worst a bad choice. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. The world doesn't know what it's talking about. And we see this so clearly in this day and age, in this time, don't we? It is the world, you see, instead, that is handing out bad deals and shortchanging its people. Someone once said it in this way: the world rewards its lovers with nothing but heartaches and pains. Remember this, dear young people. But I may tell you that God rewards with joy you who sincerely and uprightly serve Him out of thankfulness for the wonderful salvation that you may experience. For example, and I'm speaking here to young people, yes, also to the boys and girls, listen carefully. God purposely promises believing boys and girls that when they honor their father and their mother and honor all those in authority over them, that God will give them long life and happy life. Proof? Read Ephesians chapter 6, the verses 1, 2, and 3. You see, boys and girls, it is to your advantage to be a Christian. It pleases God, and He even rewards you for it. Even in this life already. Yes, it's a reward of grace that you don't earn it, but He rewards it nevertheless. He will certainly reward you in the life hereafter. Therefore, God could say, as for God, His way is perfect. It is perfect as He takes you through troubles. It is perfect as He leads you from strength to strength. It is perfect as He leads you from little faith to great faith, from infants in Christ to adults mature in Christ. And dear people, are you in God's way? Are you in the way that is called the Christian way? Boys and girls, by nature, you and I, I include myself, by nature, we tend to go our own way, don't we? Which is the way of the world. It's the way of sin. The world, it can have such a powerful draw on us yet. It can pull us at times so strongly. But one of the signs of grace is when serving God becomes more attractive to you than serving the world. And so, boys and girls, how is it with you? How is it with you? What attracts you? What draws you the most? On what way are you going? What way are you going? Just remember the words of our text again. As for God, His way is perfect. Therefore, let us practice Christian confidence in the way of God. But Christian confidence is also confidence in God's Word, as I want to consider that with you in the second place. Our text continues, the Word of the Lord is proven. Or, you can read it in the King James Version, the Word of the Lord is tried. When David speaks here of the Word of the Lord, he is primarily thinking of God's words of promise to him. And David says, therefore, here in our text, that the Lord's word of promise is proven. It is proven. This means that this word of promise is a proven, it is a tested word, and it has shown to be fully reliable. This word of promise has gone through the fire of trials, so to speak, and it has come through fully intact. Now, you know that David received this word of promise already from the Lord while he was still a youth, even while he was a shepherd boy. That word of promise was that someday he would actually be king. Read of that in 1 Samuel chapter 24. Well, David put this promise to the proof. He put it to the test. He leaned on it, he hoped with it, he prayed about it, and he sang about it as well. He took this word of promise even through dangerous times. He took it when he fought battles with it, and he found that the word of promise was wonderfully trustworthy and true. And so he says, the word of the Lord is proven. And he says that also at this stage in his life. The Lord has done just as he has promised. And so David says, I've tested it. The past has proven it. The word of the Lord is fully reliable. The promises have come true, and the promises that are still to come will come true. This also meant very much for David as far as it concerned the future, therefore. Not only had the Lord promised that one day someone would sit on his throne, that he could call his son, but that throne would be an everlasting throne, and that someday an everlasting king would come from a distant household and would come and be the savior and the king of the nation Israel, of God's chosen people, and of the church of Jesus Christ. David says, the word of the Lord is proven. I have tested it. His promise holds good. And whatever promise still has to be fulfilled, still lies in the future, I know it will hold good as well. David was confident, therefore, that what the Lord has promised would indeed happen. And dear people, this is just how the promises of the Lord are, you see. And therefore, David had such a longing and such a love for the Lord Jesus already at that time. Although it would still be 1,000 years and a bit before Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, for David, Jesus was already alive in the promise and his salvation secure in the promise. And so may I ask you, have you already put the promises of the Lord to the test in your life? You know, and perhaps it's no secret to you, but church people react in different ways to the promises of the Lord. Some have said, and have said it to me as well, that they do not really dare to embrace the promise of God because they just don't think that they are for them. Then there are others who go on the other way. And they take the opposite approach and they say, well, of course, the promises are all for me. But listen carefully. Why has God given promises to us in His Word? Is it to leave them untouched until somehow they are foisted upon you? Is it to run away with them and to say, well, of course they are mine? Neither way. God has given His promises in His Word, dear people, in order that they be put to the test, that they be proven by those who know about them. And David says here, the word of the Lord is proven. It is proven. And this, you see, is a personal confession of what he has done with the Lord's word of promise. And this is also what you and I must do with the Lord's word of promise, dear people. You and I, we must put it to the test. We must prove it. This is part of the Christian life, you see, that makes it a rewarding life and a fruitful life. And so, how is it with you? How is it with you? How does the Lord's word of promise function for you? Have you already put it to the test? For instance, the word of promise that all who come to the Lord, he would in no wise cast out. Have you proven it? Have you proven it? Have you gone to the Lord with your troubles and with your difficulties and with your sins? Have you put that word of promise to the test when he says that he is a forgiving God, that he cleanses us from all iniquity? That's what the Lord promises. He promises forgiveness of sins. He promises renewal of heart to those who come to him. Can you personally say that you have proven this and that you have tested God's word of promise? Or that other word of promise, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you proven it? Have you been to him when you were distressed? Or when you feel distressed because of the pandemic that keeps going on? Have you asked the Lord for rest when you find that social distancing is so difficult? Can't meet with my family. Those who are in the States, you know the story. Have you found rest with the Lord in all of this? Or don't you have any burdens? What about the burdens of everyday life then? Of keeping yourself spotless from the world, keeping yourself holy before God? Have you told the Lord already, Lord, I'm weary, I'm tired, but my soul cannot find rest until it finds rest with you? Have you found the promise of rest to be proven and true, dear friend? I know I'm belaboring a point here, but you see, this is what it means to be confident and to be a confident Christian, where you can say, yes, yes, the Lord's word of promise, it is true, it is reliable, because I have personally proven, I have personally tested and tried it. You see, you need to be busy with those promises, busy with them. You need to know for yourself, you see, that the word of the Lord is proven. And this is what makes Christianity such a confident life. When you have experienced yourself what the word of promise has done for you and what the word of promise will still do for you. Then the world may say that, you're a bit old-fashioned. You're not with it anymore. Or the world says perhaps something worse yet about you. But you may know then for yourselves that this is far, far better than being in step with the world and dreadfully deceived. Christian confidence, my friend. Christian confidence in the service of the Lord. I can warmly recommend it to each one of you. Let me persuade you of it. Let me declare its great value. Let the Holy Spirit himself convince you through the word that you are hearing this morning, our dear people. As a Christian, you may have confidence in the word of God. It is a proven, it is a word that is totally reliable. Christian confidence. Confidence in God's way, confidence in God's word, and thirdly yet, confidence in God's warfare. As a Christian, you know it, I know it, as a Christian, we need protection. Protection because the world and Satan don't like us. As plain as that. As Christians, we have enemies in the visible, but also in the invisible world. Enemies who will sooner or later launch an attack on us. And David certainly found that out in his life, and he found it out fast enough. Think only of the enemy that he had in the person of King Saul. David was at times pursued relentlessly like a hunted animal over the mountains. How often didn't he have to flee for his life? The boys and girls, I'm sure, know the times that David went through before he was a king. You know that one day, he said, one day, I will yet fall in the hands of my enemies. But God waged warfare for David. God made sure that David would meet no ultimate harm. How? Was it by making him brave and strong and courageous? Yes, well, in a certain way, that too. This is why David could say, and you can read of that in verse 29, "For by you I can run through a troop, by my God I can leap over a wall." But dear people, there was something even more precious to David, something more worthy of confidence, that is, how God himself was his protector and the protector of all his people. He, so David says, he is a shield to all who trust in him. And in the original, it refers to what we would nowadays call it a bulletproof vest. A bulletproof vest. Well, this is what God is for his people. Yes, it's true. God sometimes makes great warriors out of some of his people so that they can go out on the attack even and do brave and valiant things for the Lord God. They are good soldiers of the cross, but they are relatively few, aren't they? Yes, there was a Polycarp at one time. There was an Augustine in the Church of Jesus Christ. There was a Luther, and there was a John Calvin and a John Knox and a few other valiant fighters who could actually take up the sword of the Spirit and attack the enemy and run through the troops and climb scale walls. But they were relatively few, and even today, relatively few. Most Christians do not think that such warfare is actually necessary or even possible. Some feel that God does not require from them that they would actually conquer the world. By and large, most Christians seem to have enough on their hands just to fight against personal enemies, such as indwelling sin and penetrating temptations. But, dear people, could not more be done in the kingdom of God than just fighting off personal sins? Could we not do more to speak the gospel of the Savior from sin to those around us, to our neighbors, to those whom we work with? This too, you see, this too is entering into the enemy camp and with words of Jesus Christ wage a Christian warfare. Should we as Christians not engage in a spiritual warfare by reminding our government representatives of their duty to uphold the moral standards laid down in the Word of God? Your phone calls, your emails to your government representatives is like waging warfare, isn't it? As the Apostle Paul speaks of it, for instance, in Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." God calls us, you and me, to spiritual warfare. But as we hear this call, let us first and foremost remember that this is God's warfare, which he has won already through Christ his Son. After all, Jesus Christ himself waged this warfare, and he has already won a splendid victory on the cross itself. And as Christians, you and I, we may now wage a warfare that in principle is already won. It is a warfare that we can be confident in engaging in, that the Lord will protect us. And therefore, David says, he is a shield to all who trust in him. God himself, dear people, is a shield and a protection all around you, all around you. Yes, the enemies do attack the Christian, and it's so sad that as Christians, we are not always aware of the enemy, and we should become more aware of who is the enemy. But one thing that you may take comfort in and be confident about, God is your shield. God is your bulletproof vest. God is so close around you that he, as it were, is buckled up all around you as a wraparound shield. So much does God protect you who practice confidence in him. Do you know this? This is God's warfare. Well, people, is Christian confidence not something to be desired? Isn't it something to strive for? To become one like David, who could express his confidence in God's way, in God's word, and in God's warfare? And this is the confidence that God offers through his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to all who hear the word. This is the confidence which the world cannot understand and sometimes derides as great foolishness, which the Bible teaches us even this hour, and which must ring clearly and positively through the preaching of the gospel, as I hope it has done at this moment. May I recommend this confidence to all who are of earshot in this gospel message. Christ the Savior offers it to you by the sound of this gospel. The Spirit holds it before you, as it were, to admire it and to become jealous of. And he says, as the great merchant of salvation, come buy without money and without price. Come seek it with the Lord. God's way, God's word, God's warfare will be your confidence, because Jesus Christ has secured it already on the cross of Calvary by his sacrifice. Listen to David's confidence once more, and with that we close. And may it be your and my personal confession as well, and confidence, and it is to be read in the first few verses. And listen to how often he says, my. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Dear people, this shows that David has a strong personal confidence in God, and he believed precisely what he wrote in our text for your and my benefit. Amen. Let's close in prayer. O God, you are great and greatly to be praised. Your actions have proven, and your word has proven, that you are truth, and that you are a God who will carry through all the promises you have given. We pray that we may flee to you, even at this moment, and that we may find our confidence in you when we've lost all confidence in everything else, but that we may then also speak about you to others who are in trouble. Bless us, we pray, as we leave the sanctuary. Bless us, we ask, as we commune with one another, especially with our family members, and grant that we may encourage confidence in you. Be with us then as we leave this place, and bring us back later on this afternoon, as we will once more hear what you are pleased to convey to us by way of your word. In Jesus' name, in the forgiveness of all our sins, amen.